Morning, everyone. Today I want to show you a picture of something that might seem quite familiar to you. How many of you have ever boarded an airplane before? Put your hands up. Okay, so that seems to be most of you. So most of you have experienced the lovely joys of going through airport security. When we go through airport security, we find out that we are being inspected. We have our bags searched, and sometimes it can be a very invasive and consuming process. Sometimes we have to, well, most of the time we have to take off our shoes, we have to take our laptops out of our bags, and if we're lucky, we get patted down or have to go through the full body scanner. The reason why we have to go through security is because they want to make sure that we have no firearms on ourselves and no bombs. So it's for the protection of ourselves and also for the protection of those that are on the plane. Well, today we're going to talk about another kind of inspection. But this is not an inspection that has to do with our physical bodies, but is an inspection that has to do with our thoughts, our emotions, and the deep, dark secrets that hide in our hearts. The only thing that can scan us internally is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. It is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that brings these areas inside of us to light. So we are going to look at this psalm together in Psalm 139. It is going to be our internal body scanner today that scans the inside parts that others cannot see. Although we may look good on the outside, it is the inner part that God is most concerned about. So let's take a look at the scripture today. But before we start, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to bring us all here together, Lord, and I just pray, Father, that you would help us to be sensitive and aware of what is happening inside of us. We know, Lord, that a lot of times we are very messed up inside. But on the outside, we appear to be all together. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and minister to us today. Point out the areas in our lives that need healing and change. May the Word of God pierce into us like a double-edged sword, dividing bone and marrow, soul and spirit, so that we are willing to deal with our inner longings and our pain and our desire to relieve ourselves from our pain. We love you, God. We know that you will do a good work in us, and you will be faithful to complete it. In Jesus' name, amen. If we look at our scripture today in Psalm 139, we know that this psalm is written by King David to a choir conductor. It is a prayer for God to examine the heart of King David and to see where his true devotion lies. There are many psalms in the Bible that are written for different purposes. Some are for worship. Some are for liturgical reasons, some are for wisdom, some are for lamenting, sharing their sorrows individually or corporately, and some psalms are what you call psalms of narrative praise. In this case, Psalm 139 is an individual psalm of praise that King David is uttering to his God. The reason why the psalm bears his name is because the content of this psalm resembles the thoughts and the actions of King David. They reflect a rich mixture of his personality, sweet shepherd and beloved king, with the feet of clay and a heart of gold, a barbarian and a saint, men at war and in prayer. King David really knew how to pour out his heart to God about everything. He does not hide anything, no emotions from God. If you read through David's Psalms, you will see a whole gamut of different emotions. You will see when David is happy. You will see when he is sad. You will see when he is angry. You will see when he is courageous. And you will see when he is down in the dumps. There are 23 psalms that are written by King David out of the 150 that are written in the Bible. I would encourage you to read the psalms on your own time. But today we're just going to focus on Psalm 139. Let's take a look at our scripture today. Verses 1 to 6 in this psalm is David realizing that God has already done an internal search on him. And he realizes that God already knows everything about him. It is probably the most thorough background check that anyone can do on a person. But it is only God who has the ability to be able to do it, because he is all-knowing and all-seeing God. God does not just know the psalmist a little bit. He knows everything about him. So what does he know about him? In verse 2, it says that God, well, in verse 1, it says he searched him and he knows him. And this is what he found. He knows when he sits down, when he rises. He knows his thoughts from afar. In verse 3, it says that he knows his going and his lying down. He's familiar with everything that he does, all of his ways. And even he knows his words. He knows his words even before they come out of his mouth. That is how well God knows David and how well God knows us. Take a minute and think about somebody that you know very well. Think about either your best friend or somebody who you think knows you very intimately. Could be your spouse, could be a family member, could be a parent. How well do you think you really know that person on a scale of 1 to 10? We're not just talking about trivial facts here. We're talking about really knowing that person intimately. If you were faced with an interrogation about that person, would you be able to pass? There's definitely security and comfort in being known by somebody. It's because we don't need to hide anything from others. We can just be ourselves. We can be accepted and loved for who we are. When you're around people who know you well, you don't need to wear a mask. You don't need to hide your flaws from others. You don't need to protect yourself from getting hurt. Most of us want to present our good side to others, not all of our junk. So that's why sometimes we don't disclose things to others that we don't know very well. But do you know what? Even the closest human relationship that you have is nothing in compared to how God knows you. He knows everything. He knows your inner secret thoughts, even the things that you have not even shared with your spouse or your best friend. He knows it all because he is an all-seeing and all-knowing God. Have you ever seen a bird like this before? For those of you who like birds, this is called a guillemot. All right, it's an Arctic seabird that lives on the rocky cliffs of the northern coastal regions in the Arctic. These birds, they flock together by the thousands in a comparatively small area. Take a look at these birds and see how they're all flocked together and see all the narrow ledges. It's on these narrow ledges that they lay their eggs. And all their eggs look the same. If you can see on the right side picture there, see all their eggs? They look pretty similar, right? But somehow, the mother bird is able to figure out which eggs belong to her. Even if one of the eggs is moved, the mother is able to find it and return it to its original position. She is never confused. And that is the same thing with our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He knows us by name. He knows our every thought. He knows our every emotion. He is familiar with all of our ways. He gives personal attention to all of our circumstances. There is nothing hidden from God. God knows it all. And we can take great comfort in knowing that God knows us so intimately and that he loves us abundantly. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Although our finite minds cannot fully understand this knowledge of how well God knows us, we know and we trust that God's knowledge of us is perfect and all-encompassing. Although our ways may be hidden from us, they are not hidden from him. His knowledge is eternal and infinite and unchangeable. How do you think David felt about being so well known by Yahweh, his God? For some of us, if we knew, wow, God knows us that well, I better hide because I don't want God to know me that well. And David could have reacted that way, but David instead decided to marvel at how well God knew him, and he praised God for how well he knew him. In verse 6, it says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to obtain." He realized this knowledge that God has of him is beyond his understanding, yet it is something for him to give praise because God knows things that he doesn't even know. So not only is God all-knowing of everything that we say and think and do, but God is present everywhere. In verse 7 to 12, David talks about the places where he thinks that he can hide from God, but then discovers that he cannot. He says in verse 8, if I go to the heavens, you are there. If I go to the bed in the depths, you are there. So basically, here's a contrast. If he goes to heaven, the highest place, he cannot escape from God. If he goes to the depths, or to Sheol, which was considered the where the departed spirits go in the Old Testament, he still couldn't escape from God. And now he makes another contrast. He says in verse 9, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, we guys know the sun rises in the east, right? And if I settle on the far side of the sea, he's talking about the western part, okay, the far end of the Mediterranean to the west of Israel. So even if I go all the way east, and even if I go all the way west, I can still not escape from God's presence. And so he's come to this conclusion, okay, up and down, I can't hide. East and west, I cannot hide. So there must be a place where I can hide from God, all right? Which is very logical. You think about it. Okay, oh yeah, there must be a place where I can hide from God. And so in verse 11, he says, surely the darkness will hide me. Here the psalmist is thinking, okay, I got it. Yeah, I can hide from God in the darkness, all right? If I hide in the darkness, God cannot find me. But then he realizes that's not true. God can still find him. It says that darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, but darkness is as light to you. So it's saying that, basically it's saying that he cannot hide because darkness is not a barrier to God. God can see through the darkness. Darkness and light are the same to God. He can see right through it. So just like there's no hiding place for us in all creation, for us to hide from God, darkness is also not a hiding place for us. Unfortunately, men and women, we love darkness rather than light. Darkness provides a certain degree of security because we can hide things in the darkness. A lot of evil deeds are done in darkness. It is under the cover of darkness that most crimes are committed. And though darkness can hide people from other people, it cannot hide us from God. Knowing that God is everywhere can scare us, or it can give us reassurance that he is with us. We have a choice to make. Are we going to run away from God, or are we going to run towards God? Running to God is a lot like what David did. He ran to God even when he sinned. He ran to God because he knew that God would be there for him. Even when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he ran to God and asked God for his forgiveness. But then you have another example in the Bible. You have Jonah, who loves to run away from God. Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh, but he decided not to go. He decided to go to Tarshish instead. And he learned the hard way that he can't run away from God. God will always pursue his children. So hiding is a natural instinct for us when we try to conceal things from others or from God. Even Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the Garden of Eden, they had to cover their bodies, and they hid from God because they were ashamed. Hiding is natural for concealing, especially the things that we don't want others to see. Our choice is to decide now what we will do. Will we choose to run to God, or will we choose to run away from him? Running to God provides safety and protection, where God's loving hand is upon us. But running away from God can put us in danger, and it puts us outside of the will of God. Let me tell you one of my favorite stories written by an author called Margaret Wise Brown. Does anybody know this story? It's called The Runaway Bunny. Once upon a time, there was a little runaway bunny who decided that he was going to run away. He told his mom, "Mom, I'm going to run away today." But the mom said, "If you run away, I'm going to run after you, for you are my little bunny." She goes on to tell him, "If you become a fish in a trout stream, I will become a fisherman, and I will fish for you. If you become a boy, I will become a human mother and catch you in my arms and hug you. No matter where you go, little bunny, no matter where you go, baby rabbit, I will pursue you. I will chase after you. You will not be able to leave my presence. Shucks, says the little bunny. I guess I might as well stay where I am and be your little bunny. Have a carrot, his mom then says. And that's the end of the story. This is the same, this relationship that the little bunny had with his mother is similar to the relationship that we have with God. Sometimes when God gets too close to us, we want to run away. We declare to God, God, I'm going to run away. I'm going to run as far as I can so that you cannot chase me. You cannot find me. But just like the mama rabbit, just like God, he will continue to pursue you and me. He'll continue to pursue you until he finds you. He'll continue to pursue you with his everlasting love. Because he doesn't want you to be lost. He wants you to be found. The bunny realized that the safest place for him was in the presence of his mother, and that is where he decided to remain. And that is the same conclusion that I hope that we can make too, that God's presence wouldn't scare us, but it would give us comfort and give us protection, that we would know that we have nothing to fear from God knowing us so well and him being everywhere. In Psalm 27, verse 4 to 5, King David says this. He says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this one thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and gaze on the beauty of the Lord to seek him in his temple. From in this day he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon the rock." David realized that the safest place for him to be was in the presence of Yahweh, and that is where he longed to dwell. There's protection from God when we choose to dwell in his presence. Jonah learned the hard way that he could not run away from God. He got on the boat to go to Tarshish, and then the great storm came. The sailors were scared. They were frightened. And then Jonah realized it was because he was running away from God that this storm was happening. But God, in his sovereign plan, had mercy on Jonah. Even though he was at fault, and even though he was causing the storm to occur, Jonah realized, first of all, that he needed to be thrown overboard so that the storm would stop. But second of all, God showed his mercy to Jonah by having him swallowed up in the fish, in the big fish. Even Jonah tried to escape, but he could not. None of us can escape from God's presence. So we know that God is all-knowing. He knows everything about us. We know that God is omnipresent or all-present. He is everywhere. We cannot run away from him. And we also know that God shows his omnipotence or how powerful he is by how he has created us. In verse 13, David says, "For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, God was there." So David knows that even at the beginning, God was there. He knew his inmost beings, the innermost center of his emotions and moral sensitivity. He examined those parts because he formed them. And when I think about that, I think about knitting. Anybody know how to knit? He says, "You knit in my mother's womb." I just discovered knitting just about a month ago. I'm not very good. I was going to show you my terrible knitting job, but I forgot. So sorry for you. It's pretty bad. But if you want to see it one day, you can ask and I'll bring it in to the church. I realize that knitting is a lot harder than it looks. Although I see people, they're doing it really fast and, you know, they're getting it, you know, stitch by stitch, and they seem to be able to do it in their sleep. I'm not one of those knitters. But I'm trying, and I'm making a big effort, you know, to try to sew a scarf. And I'm hoping that one day I will finish. But it takes a lot of endurance. It takes a lot of perseverance, and it takes a lot of persistence. I've made a lot of samples, and I made a lot of mistakes, but I think I'm getting the hang of it now. So it's starting to look like a scarf, but it's definitely not perfect. There are a lot of flaws. There are a lot of little knots here and there that shouldn't be there. But I want you to just imagine that even this whole idea of knitting, when you take two needles and you sew a pattern together, and if you're patient enough, you start to see a pattern. That's the same way that God has poured his energy into creating you and me. Every freckle, hair, arm, toe, eyelash, and limb is carefully put into place with intention and with the utmost care. And so we become the unique individuals that we were made to be. Stitch by stitch, God intentionally created each one of us to be special and to be fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you ever say that to yourself? Oh, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, maybe we should say that more often, because that is the truth. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we should rejoice in how God has created us. Even in the unformed body and in the embryo, in the secret place that is covered usually by the womb of the mother, even God saw us there. Just like there is no snowflake that is the same as another, there's no individual that is the same as another. Even identical twins, there are differences in personality and minor physical differences between them. Nothing is hidden from God. He was there from the beginning, creating us with every stitch. Even before we were born, God had already ordained our days. He is sovereign over all areas of our lives. He knows everything, even before we do. He is not only concerned about our physical development, but he is concerned about us as a person. He is part of shaping our identity and our personality and our character. God makes us who we are, but he helps us to become who we become. If we allow him to be part of the journey. If we want to understand God for who he is, we need to realize that he is the one who created us, he knows us, and he marvels at his creation, that we are truly, wonderfully, and fearfully made. And David continues to praise God. He continues to say, wow, okay, all these amazing things about you, I don't know, it seems like the list is never going to end. And then in verse 17, he says, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? This all-knowing God, this omnipresent God, this omnipowerful God, he cares for each one of us, and he still thinks of us, even after he has created us. He thinks of us so much that it's like the grains of the sand. Has anybody ever tried to count the grains of the sand at the beach? Well, you can try, but it might take you forever. It might not be such a good idea because you might never be able to accomplish it unless you're able to separate the grains in some way. But because the beach is so vast and there's so much sand there, it'll take you a long time to do. So that's what David is saying. David is saying, hey, your thoughts for me are like all that sand that is on that beach. It's something that cannot even be counted. Wow, he was in his head, he must be saying, wow, that's truly amazing. And even when he awakes, God is with him. So God never leaves him. God never leaves his presence. In verse 19 to 22, David then begins to talk about the wicked people. He characterizes them by five phrases. He says that they are murderers, they speak wickedly, they take God's name in vain, they hate God, and they rise up against him. David in the psalm is asking the wicked to depart from him. He hates those that God hates. David in these verses is not calling us to call people wicked. He is reacting to those who speak badly to God's name and to those who are his enemies. Our responsibility is not to call people wicked. We are not to judge. David is expressing that he would love to see these wicked people slain, but it is God's choice. If we draw near to God, we'll realize that we cannot love evil at the same time. We cannot condone the actions of the wicked, but it's not up to us to judge. God is the ultimate judge, and he will bring all our deeds under judgment when the time comes. So this is what happened to the bunny, okay? Psalm 10, verse 3 to 6. In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. So we'll stop there, sorry, at verse 4. And then verse 6, he says to himself, that is the wicked, nothing will shake me. He swears, no one will ever do me harm. Sometimes we have a blind spot towards our own sin. Sometimes we cannot see sin as it really is. And that is why David said, asked God to search his heart. In Proverbs 8:13, it says that if we love God, we need to hate evil. We cannot love God and be lukewarm towards our sin. We must live a life that is separate from wickedness and above reproach. We are not to conceal our wickedness, though, from others, but we are to confess them to our God. Psalm 28, verse 13 says, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Holiness is about not just following a bunch of rules. Holiness is living our lives openly before God and confessing our sins right away, especially when we do something that is not pleasing to God. But it must start from the inside out. Thomas Merton, the famous American monk, said these words, "The hardest journey is the journey within." A lot of times we want to ignore the inner mess that is going on inside of us. We don't want to deal with it. It's just too painful and too hard. But if we don't look inside, the inside can come out. We cannot be a Christian and just change the externals. It won't work. God wants you to change from the inside out. We have to be honest with God and pray just like David did and ask him to search our heart. We need to say, we give God permission to search our heart. We need to say to him, God, shine your light on the inner recesses of my thought life, my words, my motives, my secret sins, everything. I want to expose it to you. I want to make sure that nothing is hidden from you. So when David prays this prayer, he is praying it earnestly, giving God the permission to do what he needs to do in order for him to deal with his sins in the way he should. If we trust ourselves to deal with our sin, we can deceive ourselves. Sometimes we don't see sin as sin. We have justified our sin to think that it is okay. But if we truly ask God to examine our hearts, to search us, then what he says is sin is sin. We don't try to excuse it, because once God tells us it is sin, he expects us to obey and to change. So David prays, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Even though his heart was wicked, he said, "Search it, so that you can tell me what is wicked inside of me." And then he says, "Teach me and know my anxious thoughts." David doesn't want to hide his anxiety or his anxious thoughts from God. He wants to prevent himself from sinning, especially in the areas of his worries. Someone once said that worrying takes our eyes off God and puts them on ourselves. Trusting God is turning our eyes towards God and giving our worries to him. Even though many of us are prone to worry, God still knows our anxious thoughts. He wants us to share them with him. He knows it already. We just need to be open and tell him. And David continues to pray. He says, if there is any offensive way in me. In some Bible translations, offensive way is translated as a wicked way. As I mentioned before, we all have wickedness, and we all have the potential to do evil, because we are sinners, all saved by grace. Once we admit to God and we reveal to him what those secret things are, it is no longer a secret. It's just like if you have a secret and you tell a friend about it, it's no longer a secret, because you have already exposed your secret to someone else. Secrets only have power when they remain in the dark. As soon as you bring a secret to the light, you'll be set free. It doesn't mean that you will not face the consequences of your secret, but you'll be set free from having to hide it any longer. There's no more power associated with that secret that you're holding deep within you. But God doesn't just ask us, search our heart and do nothing. He says, search your heart and you need to obey and change. Knowledge without obedience leads to deception and pride. We need to be doers of God's word and not just hearers. And now David finishes his prayer by saying, and lead me in the way everlasting. What is this everlasting way? It is the way back to our Father's heart. Dear brothers and sisters, do you desire to have that kind of intimate relationship with God? It is available to you and me. Jesus, when he came to this earth, he came to die for our sins and to provide a way for us to have a relationship with him. But he doesn't want us to remain superficial. He doesn't want us to keep hiding things from him. He knows these things already. He knows things even before you were born. He knows your thoughts. He knows when you sit and when you get up. You can't escape from God's presence. He is everywhere. We are continually in God's thoughts. He searches us and he knows us intimately, yet he loves us all the same. And when we sin, God offers forgiveness to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. He wants to cleanse us from our wickedness. He wants us to confess those sins to him. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will purify our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you willing to be like David? Are you willing to live a life that where nothing is hidden from God and where everything is laid bare in his sight? The second question I ask you is this. Do we desire to live with this kind of authentic relationship with each other? If we do, we need to start by being honest with God because he knows everything already. But when we are secure in God's love and in his presence, we can risk being open and honest with each other. We need to learn to be a community that listens without judgment. We need to learn to be a community that is willing to help each other when we struggle with sin. There is protection and there is comfort from being under God's loving hand and being in the body of Christ. Will we desire to be that kind of community where we can be authentic towards one another and share in each other's burdens? Let's consider that possibility so we can prevent each other from falling. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that nothing is hidden from your sight. We thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I really pray, God, that the message from your word today would really penetrate in our hearts, would make us deeply examine how we've been in our relationship with you. Lord, we don't want to hide from you anymore. We don't want to hide our sins from you. We don't want to hide anything from you. We just want to lay it all out there because you know these things already, even before we tell you. Lord, help us to know how to build that kind of authentic relationship with you, where we have nothing to hide, and we are still fully accepted by you, and that there's nothing that can separate us from your love for us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to be able to look within. You would give us the courage to deal with the inner mess that's inside of us, and you would help us to clean it up. I pray that day by day, moment by moment, you would be walking with us and helping us to deal with the sin that's hidden deep within our hearts. If we don't know it, Lord, I pray you'll expose it to us and help us to be obedient and to deal with it right away. Thank you, Jesus, for listening to our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.